So I'm going to go ahead and invite Mike Van Bruggen up. Some of you may know him already from Word of Life support for years and years. He's out at Beach Point now, and Kaskatawa. And so Mike and I talked, I think right after Elisa and I got some amazing news, and I have him set up to preach today. And I had to miss Christmas service too, man. It was a bummer.
Yeah.
So, but that's okay. I told somebody today I get the rest of the year off, and so I'll be back next year. So that's good. Thank you
that's
for joining us, Mike.
Hey.
Why don't we welcome him up, and thank you for joining us.
Thank you. It's our pleasure to be here, and thank you that the dog has given me his greetings before, approval on some points that I made somewhere along the line back in the day. We've been here many times. We love this church. You guys are so good to us, so kind, so generous, take care of us. You see needs that we have and take care of them without us even asking, and we're so grateful to be able to serve here and be a part of your fellowship through being your missionaries and becoming many, many more or more of your friends. We know many of you. And it's really our pleasure to be here. So thank you very much. Yes? The kids are dismissed for junior church. All right, good. Sorry about that. And we've come to know and love your pastor as well, too. And so we're always happy when we get to see him and do something with the church. Two summers ago, we helped with the soccer camp a little bit. We did some things in the park maybe three summers ago with you guys. We've done various things. We did something in the gym once, too. I remember that with a bunch of food and something in the gym. And it's just been a good relationship. We like it very much. So Christmas is gone for another year. And we're looking ahead now to New Year's, right? New Year's. Continued struggles, but a renewed focus, I hope. And so the message today is designed to talk about what's happening right now and going forward. We can still reflect on Christmas all we want to for the next few days. I know that pretty soon all my Christmas albums and the songs for Christmas are going to be not being played in the car anymore. I'm not saying anything about Fran being a Scrooge or anything, but she doesn't like to listen to them all year long. No, she's not. She's good. But she doesn't like to listen to those songs all year long. So I enjoy them while I can, and we're thankful to be here. Let me pray. We'll get started. I got a little bit of time problem with this one. I'm going to have to go fast, and so let's get started. Heavenly Father, we're thankful for every opportunity we have to share your word, to bring people closer to you through sharing your word, Lord. And we pray that as I speak today and as I try to bring out this message of hope for the future, Lord, that you would just do an amazing work, and that you would take this sermon and own it, from my lips. And Lord, we praise you and give you thanks in Jesus' name. Amen. So I don't really know why I said own it, because it's his already anyway, but you know what I'm saying. So New Year's Day is a time of reflection for many people. How many have done New Year's resolutions in the past? I think probably you don't even have to raise your hands, because I know you probably have. I've kept one New Year's resolution in my life, and that was many years ago. I don't even know how many years ago my New Year's resolution was to not do a New Year's resolution anymore, because I always disappointed myself. And I realized at that time that I can make a decision for my life. I can make a decision to better myself or to start a new discipline. I can do that any day of the year. It doesn't have to be at New Year. But this is a time when normally we kind of have the end of the calendar year coming up and the beginning of the new one. And Pastor mentioned, or somebody mentioned, the ball dropping. We're going to be here till the ball drops or something. We know that's a cultural thing. To New York City, where at Times Square, that thing comes down and signifies New Year. And we think it's going to be a whole new experience in the next year. Well, in reality, it's just the next day. And sometimes
we have to face that, things really didn't change, right? But we have to also remember that we have a God that's gone through all the new years since He created man, since He created the universe, and He went through whatever was before that, however He marked time or did His infinite existence, however He did that, He was there then as well. Okay? And so, I'm going to start with a story. This is a true story. In 2007, we were living up in upstate New York, and there's a place there called Lake George. And Lake George is a place where they have a park right on the lake there, a public park right on the lake. And we were with Word of Life then. We would go and we would take teenagers down there to do open-air ministry, witnessing in the park. And these students were sort of volunteers. They had to sign up for something ministry-wise. And some of them signed up for this ministry. I think maybe they signed up because it was basically some training to them one day a week. And then the other ones were kind of more than that or different than that. I don't really remember all that. But we had this group of kids, and we did some training with them. And that was hard to get them through the training. It was a lot of work. We would go down to in vans to Lake George, to the park there. And Jim Harvey was the missionary that we were working under at the time. And he would put up a storyboard. You've probably seen guys outside, or maybe you had one in the church here, where they're painting a picture and telling a story about Christ and salvation. And that's what we were doing. And the instructions were for the young people that when Jim started doing one of those things, we were supposed to be out in the park. And when we heard him start, we were supposed to come walking around and stand at various places, give some space, but stand at various places because a crowd gets a crowd, right? So we were going to be the beginning of the crowd that would come to hear Jim do this presentation. And then we were supposed to, comment to people around us, you see what he's doing there? And if we could get a conversation going, then we were supposed to work that into a conversation about Jesus Christ. And Jim was doing the heavy lifting there with the paper. And so the students were all trained that way, right? So in the training room, that worked that way. Because we all knew each other, and we knew that there was no real consequence there. And Jim would pretend to start, and we would kind of go, yeah, do you see what he's doing? And we would do that to each other. Well, out on the street or out in that park, it didn't really work that way, right? It was a struggle to get your mouth open. And these kids were there, and they would watch him, and not like the first one of the day or the first one of the year, he would do it, and nobody would say anything to anybody that came by because they were scared, right? The jaw was locked. It was a struggle, right? It was a problem. It started out good with the training, but then there was trouble. There was a struggle. Well, one day, as we went on, they eventually started talking, right? And one day, I had a couple of the guys and some other people their age came walking by and started looking at what he was doing, what Jim was doing. And they did. They struck up a conversation with these guys. And I'm like, yes, all right, you know, and I was one of the supervisors. I was also allowed to talk to people, and I did. But this particular time, they got started, and I just kind of became an extra set of ears in case they got stumped by a question or something like that. I could help out. And I was watching them, and I saw this guy coming, and this guy was focused right on them. I thought, oh, this must be their dad. And I was right. That was their dad. And he came. And he was coming, and I just kind of stepped over. I said, sir, can I talk to you for a second? And he's like, I'm going over there. I'm like, yeah, I know, I can see that, but I'm with those guys that they're talking to, and I want to tell you it's okay, it's no harm. And I told him exactly what we're doing. We're out here sharing the gospel of Jesus Christ, and we're just trying to teach them how to be a witness, teach them to talk to people in public. It's good civic practice. It's good spiritual practice. It's just good to learn how to talk to people, okay? And I think that's just a general lesson for everybody, all right? And I began talking to him, and he had a couple of questions. I think he was trying to narrow down, you know, what, like, were we kind of whack jobs, or were we kind of okay with the Bible? Were we, you know, something that he would expect, you know, that kind of thing? We're not a cult or anything. And as I answered his first couple of questions, he really started to zero in with me. And pretty soon I was in witnessing mode. You know, I was thinking, hey, this guy is actually interested in this topic, and he doesn't know the answers. He wants what's best for his kids, and he was content to talk to me without interrupting my guys who were talking and learning how to do this. He was interested in talking to me without interrupting them, as long as we stayed maybe about within 10 feet or so. You know, I mean, he'd look over there, but he'd listen to me and different things like that. Well, after a little while, those guys were going, and they were talking, and they noticed that I was talking to their dad. And so pretty soon, we were just one group. And so my guys that I was helping and me were talking to them as a group. And lo and behold, after a few minutes, the father and the two boys, the two sons, came to know Jesus Christ as their Savior right there on the street. Okay? So thank you. Thank you. Appreciate that. So that doesn't mean we're great. That means we went through the struggle. Okay? Here's the point that I want to make out of it. We went through the struggle. We went through the training. We actually said something when somebody came near us. And we answered the questions. We put ourselves out there. I mean, they can ask a question that we don't know the answer. That still happens to me today. And it's okay to say, you know what? I can find out and get back to you. You know, if you'll give me a number or something, I'll send you this. I'll send you the answer to that. But anyway, we went through the struggle is the point. And right there on the sidewalk, they trusted Christ, and we had the reward, okay? But you need to know that for every one of those stories, there are dozens and dozens and dozens of people who just walk away from you. They may curse you. They may brush you aside as they leave you. They might spit on you, and that's happened, okay? And you do that because you want the opportunity then to talk to somebody else. If they're not open, and you're spending all your time within them, then you're not talking to somebody else. And so that victory that we had, that we experienced, Christ making a difference in their lives and they believing him right there on the street, propels us through many, many more. We remember that one, and it propels us through many, many more trials and struggles and problems to find the next one who's going to trust Christ. And, you know, I've been out many times, and nobody's come to Christ, the whole outing, you know. What do you do with your teenagers then? Well, you talk about the struggle. You talk about what it takes to get the word out there, to talk to people. And that if they stay at it, they continue in the struggles. If they count on God, right, they'll get somebody, sometime, that wants to trust Jesus Christ for salvation. So it's about the struggle of the training. It's about the struggle of growing out, bringing teens into a crowded public park on a Friday night. I mean, what teens really sign up to go out and do that on a Friday night? If they're able, they want to go do something fun, right? The struggle of the moment, the actual event of sharing and how stressful that can be. My very first time out there, I was just like them. I was like frozen, jaw locked. I could not say anything. And my very first time was a different time than this. I realized what was going on, but I still couldn't talk. And I just prayed for God to have somebody come talk to me. And just as I was ending that prayer, somebody come up and said, "What are those guys doing over there?" And then I was off and running. I could talk. Okay? So the fear is real. The problem is there. We're humans. We want approval. Right? But we have to go through that struggle. And the struggle of interference is another one. You know, we're wondering if somebody's going to step in and stop us or if there's a problem. Think about other countries where the government won't let you do that, you know. And then the struggle of the victory. Every question brings another question. And then what do you do when they, you know, how do you turn them to a church or turn them to a place where they follow, where they get follow-up? Those personal struggles lead to toughness and resolve and a strength that would not have been developed without that struggle. And we know that the struggles of the past are in the past. And as overcomers in Christ, we try to overcome. We try to go on to the next one. We need to keep that discipline of knowing that God is there and that God overcomes. Jesus overcame the grave for us. And this problem that we're having of witnessing is not as big as that. Okay? And so the story will serve us as we go through the scripture, 2 Corinthians chapter 4. If you're using a Pew Bible, it's around page 906 or 907. I looked it up before I got up here. If you're using your own, and I think the scriptures are coming behind me as well. The first message right here in the first verse is, seeing that we have this ministry, as we have received mercy, we faint not. We faint not, okay? So I didn't fall down in the park or anything, but I did lock jaw. That's fainting, okay? I'm not doing what I intended to do because of fear. And in Christ, we're supposed to not faint. We're supposed to not fail. We have received mercy, okay? Now, this therefore that's there is reflecting back on chapter 3 about ministries in the New Testament and the difference between the New Testament and the Old Testament with the law. And this new message is written on our hearts, tablets of our hearts, with the veil of the Old Testament law blinding people. Okay? And the veil is taken away in Christ. And that's really a thumbnail sketch of chapter 3. You can look that up at some time and really kind of go through it. But we have received this salvation. We have ministry. Each of us has ministry, whether you're in full-time ministry or not. It's your goal, it should be your goal, to shine your light, to share Christ with the people around you. So, you know, if you're a factory worker, the factory workers that are with you, they should know that you're a Christian, that you should, they should see it in your life, and when the opportunity comes, which I used to work in a factory and I know that that happens, that you're able to go ahead and talk. You're able to go ahead and faithfully represent Jesus Christ. And you need to stay with it. If you fail once, if you get locked jaw once, that doesn't mean you have to have locked jaw the next time. Okay, now I played a lot of sports when I was a kid, and like a failure to me is just a motivation. And I would try harder the next time. And a loss in a game for me meant next time I was going to play harder or smarter or do something different. I wasn't going to make the same mistake I made that caused me to lose before. And then, you know, it would just keep going on and on and on. You don't let it be defeating. So anything that's worthwhile like this is worth the effort. You might say, somebody might say, you wouldn't say, you would never say this, but somebody might say, you put in hours of work, you put in gas, you put in time, you put in effort with these kids, training them, and you took them to the park and they didn't say a word to anybody. And that was true the first week. Nobody said anything anytime, just Jim with his board. You did all that for nothing, right? And if you stop right there, then that's true. What's the key thing? Don't stop right there. Right? Training takes time. The ability to talk when it's uncomfortable takes effort and it takes time to grow in that. I'm assuming most of you know how to ride a bike. Okay? Maybe somebody that doesn't. When you ride a bike today, do you ride at the same skill level that you did the first time that you rode it? You do? Most people don't. Most people increase in their ability, okay? You can say swimming the same way. You know, I swim better now than I did when I first started. I ride a bike better now than I did when I was, and I witness now better than when I first started. I'm more willing and more able because of the hits I've taken, because of the things that have happened, just using myself as an example, I'm more able to go ahead and do that. It's still difficult. I still want to freeze. But I have things to work off of in my past, struggles that have brought me to a place where I can go past them, try not to repeat those same errors, and go on and be a witness. Now, it's different every time when you witness to somebody, so there's no real class that could just go A, B, C, D like that. So anything that's worthwhile, like this, is worth the effort. it was worth the effort to train those kids, because by the end of the summer, when they went back home, some of them did win somebody to the Lord in the park. Okay, we did this in Africa as well. And I'll tell you what, it really worked better in Africa because those people are so relational anyway. And I'll tell you something else. Once they win somebody to the Lord, you can hardly get them back in the van. They see another person, they want to go talk. They see another person, they want to go talk. And it really becomes infectious. We had the same thing happen to us. We took a group out to Lake Michigan shoreline in St. Joe. And a couple of those kids won somebody to the Lord. And by the end of the day, we weren't able to leave in time to go get the pizza, right? There was pizza dangled at the end of the day for them. And we were late because they wouldn't get back in the van. Anything that's worthwhile is worth the effort. And check this, the effort that you put in makes the result more worthwhile. Okay, God gives us a little bit of a reward there. I worked for this. I hung in there. I counted on God. I believed Him. I trusted Him. And yes, it's okay if nobody comes to Christ, but somebody did, and wow, that's great. The effort made it better. And the effort of our salvation isn't even done by us. Right? It's done by Christ. And the same for everybody that you talk to. The only effort that they have to put into it is repent and believe. Some other examples of stuff like this would be growing a loving family. That's worthwhile, but it takes effort. Probably most of you or many of you are parents in here. Maybe some children are here that haven't had their own children yet. But your family comes together and functions, and you do things, and it takes effort. It doesn't just fall together. We all have individual mindsets. We all have our own goals, and sometimes those things begin to conflict. But it's worthwhile. We raised three kids. We still like all three. We think all three still like us, but it took effort, okay? And it's worthwhile. And now we have grandkids, and we get along with our grandkids, and our family is in good shape. Now, we're blessed. But the point is, it takes effort. Putting in the effort drives the thing, or the whatever it is that you're trying to do, the family, the witnessing opportunity, whatever, it drives the thing from the idea stage to the reality stage. We could have done the class with the kids in New York and never taken them out, and we would have never driven that from the idea stage to the reality stage. Whether they won anybody to the Lord or not, they went out into the park and witnessed to strangers who were just walking around. That's a big, big step. And that's something that they can reflect on their whole life. And they do. They talk about that. Paul says, put in the effort. Don't give up. So let's go to 2 Corinthians 4:16. And then after this verse, we'll start going in reverse order a little bit. I find sometimes if I read the verses in sequence and then I read them in sequence backwards, it helps me understand more. That's what I'm doing in this message as well. Verse 16 of 2 Corinthians 4 says, "For which cause we faint not, but though our outward man perish, yet the inward man is renewed day by day. Our outward man perishes, but our inward man is renewed day by day." Or Paul says it should be this way. If we go back to verse 15, we'll see that the cause for which they faint not or don't give up on in verse 16 is the ministry, the abundant grace that God provides us in the gospel from verse 15. Go back to verse 15. "For all things are for your sakes, that the abundant grace might, through the thanksgiving of many, redound to the glory of God," or abound to the glory of God. "That the abundant grace might abound to the glory of God." That's what we don't faint about. The grace of God is spreading to many. The grace of God bringing glory back to God. And all these things are for your benefit. The first line of verse 15 points back to the afflictions that are described in verses 8 through 10. So let's go back to verses 8 through 10 because this struggle benefits us. And we'll read through this one quickly. We are troubled on every side. Have you ever felt that way? Troubled on every side. There's stuff coming at me from everywhere. It's piling up on me, right? Yet not distressed. We are perplexed, but not in despair. Persecuted, but not forsaken. Cast down, but not destroyed. Always bearing about in the body the dying of the Lord Jesus, that the life also of Jesus might be made manifest in our body. Right? We're troubled. We're distressed. We're perplexed. We're persecuted. We're cast down. But we're not not in despair. We're not forsaken. We're not destroyed. Why? Because we carry about the dying of the Lord Jesus Christ, our salvation, the gospel, that life also of Jesus might be made manifest in our bodies. And whatever it is that we're facing, again, we've got to compare it to Jesus, right? It's nothing compared to what he faced. Troubles from every angle, perplexing troubles, troubles from persecution, troubles from being suppressed and put down, troubles of Christ, physical removal from this earth. But then we get a huge benefit. Christ is physically removed from us, but the Holy Spirit is now with us. Because Christ ascended and went back to heaven, he told us, I'll send you the Comforter. I don't have that reference in here, but you can Google that and find it. He'll send us the Comforter, and that is the Holy Spirit that's with us, that helps us through these things. The struggle made it possible. The fact that Jesus died made that possible. The fact that Jesus rose again made that possible. That struggle benefits us. And the same fact that allows us, and it is that same fact that allows us to minister with him. We are dying while we are living. That's probably not nice to think about, but we need to talk about it. We're dying while we're living. Look again at verse 16. For which cause we faint not, but though our outward man perish, okay, we're dying, yet the inward man is renewed day by day. We're living. We're dying and we're living. Look around the room. It's happening to all of us. Someone who's 90 years old, I won't ask you to raise your hand. Someone who's 90 years old, they think I'm young. Someone who's 20-something or 30-something, they look at me and they think, well, I'm older. Or old. They might think I'm old. They see me first thing in the morning, they'll know I am. But anyway, every day that we live is another day closer to our death. Sad, true, right? At 65, I'm thankful that I'm still relatively healthy, but I can't physically assert myself like I could when I was younger. I've asked Pastor Drew if the kids are coming over. They pack all in one suitcase, and I'm like, Drew, would you carry that upstairs, please? You know, I mean, I could do it, but it's just, he does it with very little effort, right? I can't assert myself like I used to. And the decline is relentless. I've noticed it doesn't stop. It continues. I'm dying, but I'm living. The dying is a byproduct of sin. Romans 5:12 is the only reference I have in here that's not in 2 Corinthians, but wherefore, as by one man sin entered the world, and death by sin, we're all sinners, wages of sin is death, right? And death by sin, so death passed upon all men, for all have sinned. We're all in physical decline one way or another, even if you're younger. Things are still happening in there. But our inward man is being renewed daily. We see it in the lives We see this in the lives of medical patients really magnified. I'm going to tell you a story about a girl named Brittany Vroman, and this is a true story as well. She was saved as a child. She had a good walk with the Lord, a real childlike faith. She just really trusted Christ. She led a regular life, you know, attended the church. But she was diagnosed with cancer, and it was very severe cancer. It was a tumor that was intertwined in the base of her skull here with her brainstem and some different things like that. There was really not much they could do at all. And she knew right away it was terminal, and she was dying rapidly. She was losing control of some of her physical abilities, yet her life was more vibrant and full. Knowing her fate, she began caring about the eternal fate of other people. She was dying physically, but living spiritually, and living more than she ever had, because she was dying more than she ever had. She was caring about other people's eternal fate. She helped them with their problems. She began leading others to a saving knowledge of Jesus Christ in the hospital. And when she would get out, she was witnessing to people and her family and other people that she saw. She prayed more and with more fervor than ever before for others. She was living happily in the Lord's power while she was dying from the cancer. And this happened a number of years ago. Rachel was little. I don't even know if you remember Brittany. You might be thinking, well, a lot of people get religion when they're old. When their days are short, they get religion. Well, Brittany was 11. She was a preteen. She was in our Awana group. She was not concerned with the things that she could not have. Okay, that's a phrase I think we need to think about and remember. She was not concerned with the things she could not have. She could not get old enough to have kids. She could not get old enough to be married. She could not do much of anything because she really only had a month or two. Once she found out of cancer, it was 6 weeks or something, wasn't it? Something like that. She was not concerned with the things that she could not have. She was joyously vibrant about the future because of the struggle she was enduring. I'm welling up a little bit here now, too, because she was our girl. She was in Fran's group. She had a greater appreciation of salvation than most of us have. And her willingness for others to find Jesus through her struggle was evident. And she would use her cancer in her testimony and in her witnessing. Brittany's inner man was being renewed while her outer man was dying. The struggle was there. It was magnified in her because of the situation. We gain while we lose. All our struggles in this life sometimes seem as if we're losing ground every day. But if our inner man is growing, we're not. We might feel like we're taking two steps forward and one step back. Or it might seem like we're taking two steps back and one step forward. But if we take all the suffering in this life, all the pain, all the heartache, everything we've gone through, the rejection, the misunderstanding, the evil that we encounter around us, the hatred that's directed to us because of our faith, if we think about the malice that we endure and sadness and tears and sleepless nights and the fear and the doubt and the worry and the confusion, all the complexity of walking with Christ in a world that doesn't, the sicknesses and the broken dreams, and add them all up to a grand total, it seems like a huge loss. But when we consider the blessings we receive in the Lord, from the Word of God, the promises of God, the love of God, the power of God, the plan of God, the wisdom of God in our lives, the kindness of God, who supplies for us the sovereignty of God, who is in control of all of it, the grace of God, and then add to that the death of His Son, and the infinite transforming power that is there, with the resurrection of the Son of God, who came forth from the tomb undefeated to live alive again from the dead, holding the keys of death and Hades in His hand, who is now, through the struggles that He endured on our behalf, declared the King of Kings and Lord of Lords. The loss doesn't seem so big anymore when we belong to Him. Compare that gain with the losses. And we feel the losses. We focus on the losses. People, we need to focus on the salvation. We need to live our life as the gospel matters to us every day and in every event. That's the gain. Everything eternal is of greater benefit than anything that's temporal. Because the temporal will be gone, but the eternal will last forever. Brittany had a loss. She had a struggle. She had such a short life. But what she did was eternal. The people that she led to the Lord will be with her worshiping Jesus in heaven together for eternity. Being an example of the believers, even though she's having this great struggle with cancer. 1 Timothy 4:12, let no man despise thy youth, but be thou an example of the believers. That's Brittany. As much as anybody I've known, that's Brittany. Brittany will be enjoying that fellowship forever. Her struggle didn't win. And our struggles will not win either if we're in Christ. We had that loss in upstate New York training those teens to be a witness. It wasn't easy. People backed out. Some just sat on the bench. Some jumped in and grew in the Lord. And for every one of those, it propels us forward. What we did there was eternal and will last forever. Lives were touched. Some of those kids went on to be full-time Christian workers, leading people to the Lord. Not all of them. Many of them, in fact, a minority of them went on. But some of them did. And when you have a missionary come and speak to you, or you have a pastor talk about the people that came to the Lord under there, and they reminisce about all the stories of people whose lives were changed in their ministries, and they saw God do this, and they saw God do that, remember, there were 10, 20, 100 times more people than that that didn't respond. But we need to rejoice in the ones that do. And we need to know that Jesus Christ is there for all those who didn't. The benefits of Christ, the benefits of living a life of this kind of life, that the inner man growing, the interest on that grows and compounds eternally. Not like your credit card, which compounds pretty quickly, right? But it's going to stop whenever you close the account or whenever you pay it off or whatever happens to stop it. It's going to stop. But this compounds eternally. When God puts that in, it just continues to bless. And we get to 2 Corinthians 4:18, while we look not at the things which are seen, but the things which are not seen. For the things which are seen are temporal, but the things which are not seen are eternal. Right there, I could have just read this whole verse and we'd have been done. We need to look at the things which are not seen. Those things are eternal. And we're going to face the things that are seen, the temporal things. They're going to affect us, but we got to trust Christ. Our outer man is dying. It's temporal. Our inner man is being renewed. We have to trust God First, we need to trust Him for salvation. If you're here today and you've never trusted Jesus Christ to save you, that's the first order of business. That's the first thing God wants to hear about from you is, "Dear Lord Jesus, I know I'm a sinner. I'm sorry for my sins. I believe You are God. I believe You died for my sins. And I want You to save me." The Holy Spirit will come into your life at that point. Your inner man will be renewed. And you'll be on your way. If you've done that, then we need to learn to trust Him for direction through the knowledge of His Word, the Bible, through a good working knowledge of that Bible and enhanced in faith and in fellowship in our local church or in our ministry or whatever we're doing so that we can affect other people with the gospel of Jesus Christ, like Brittany did, like those teenagers did. Brittany could see her sickness, but she could not see that her story is still impacting people probably 25 years later. Those kids could see those people that they were scared of in the park, but they didn't know that we're still talking about that since 2007. I wasn't sharp enough to do the math on that one real quick. And the things that you're doing for Christ, you might think, well, I'm just getting grief over this. I'm just having trouble over this. But what you don't know is that young person, that other person, the people who overhear you. We've had people overhear us talking about the gospel and come to Christ. And we're not even talking to them. You don't know what the impact's going to be. But you do know, I can be faithful and I can do this and trust God. People, 2025 is not our future. It's not. The 31st of December will be here. The 1st of January will be here. Nothing's going to change except a number on the calendar. Whatever you're going through is still going to be there. And whatever you're placing your hope in is still going to be there. And I hope that your hope is being placed in Jesus Christ. But 2025 could be a time of decision any day of the year, not just January 1st. It could be a time of decision when you say, and I heard a testimony of somebody who actually said this to me. Well, it wasn't at the beginning of the year, but we started reading through the Bible every day. So we're not really on the calendar, but we're reading through the Bible. And they felt like they had to say, and I think that's okay. Yes, it's okay. Right? Yes, that's okay. Any day you can decide to do that. You can decide to take a step towards God. If you look at something and you're wondering if it's temporal or eternal, you might ask yourself, will this matter to me or anybody in 100 years? You know, maybe just take the cliche, and I know I'm really going over here, but I'm almost done. Take the cliche, churches split over the carpet, right? Putting in a new carpet, they can't decide what color. You've all heard stories like that, right? Will that matter in 100 years? No, that's a temporal thing, right? What will matter in 100 years? If the fellowship stayed together, if we were faithful to Christ, if we did the things that God's Word expects us to do. And in our culture, the time of New Year's is when we think about stuff like that. Why I'm saying this today, not in June. But any time is the right time to come closer to God. Whether it's through salvation or rededication, trust Jesus. Heavenly Father, we're thankful. We give You praise. Lord, we know we need a calendar. We need to keep track of our days so that we can function in this society and in this culture. But Lord, that calendar doesn't really make a lot of difference when we're talking about eternal things that we do for you. And we pray, Lord, that we wouldn't look at a calendar and say, oh, I missed that chance. Or look at a calendar and say, ah, I can't do that for two more months. Lord, I pray that we would figure out what's eternal and that we would step into it and decide as soon as you bring it to our attention. Lord, we praise you. We give you thanks. And we love you in Jesus' name. Amen.